Listen to these words from Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and 38. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." This morning, I hope and pray that we are here gathered together to love God with everything in us, and hopefully that's preparing us to love our neighbor as ourself for the week ahead. I do want to make sure that we are aware of a couple of announcements. First, I would like to say welcome. I'd like to ask if any of you are a guest to fill out a guest card. We have those located right in front of you. We are excited that you are here gathered together for our worship service at Flat Springs Baptist Church. With that guest card filled out, if you could put it in the offering plate when it comes around, we'll have a record of you being here and some information to hopefully be able to reach out to you and provide some additional information about how God is at work in our ministries. Several things to be aware of, that some are in the bulletin, some are not. The Baptist men have a few announcements. The RAs are going to a Campbell football game Saturday, November 8th at 1 p.m. There's a sign-up sheet in the atrium. Make sure, if you can make that you fill that out on the sign-up sheet and you're aware of everything that goes along with that. This Saturday morning at 7:30, there's a work day to make sure everything's cleaned up and trimmed up, ready for our block party. Also, golf outing with a sign-up in the atrium October 18th. So I want to make sure you're aware of those things to sign up for that are in the atrium that the Baptist men are heading up. And one last thing from the Baptist men, there's a mission trip to Kentucky. We're going to leave Wednesday, October 29th. Baptist men talking this morning during breakfast and have been talking for some time now. I know you remember last year during the fall when the Baptist men went, there's a lot of needs still there as we continue to partner with Crossroads Community Baptist Church, Pastor Grant Hasty, and all the work he is doing through all the people there. Food items that are non-perishable and clothing, the same area in the building over here at the end of the hall where we'll be collecting everything so we can hopefully have two trailer loads full. And this is an opportunity for anyone to go, not just the Baptist men. So women, there's a lot of work and help needed there. We can talk a lot more about it, but for time's sake, if you're interested, hopefully be able to talk with Randy Keck or myself to get some more information as we approach that time. You heard me mention the block party. I do want to touch on that before we begin our worship service. There are flyers here and here. That's quickly approaching October 11th. Make sure to take that. Use that as an invitation. Invite people. Invite neighbors. Invite everyone to come out during that time of food and fellowship and music that we get to enjoy as well. So make sure you keep that on your calendar to make sure you send out invitations for that. Are there any other announcements we have that maybe didn't reach me in time? Hearing and seeing none, let's begin our worship service with a word of prayer. God, thank you so much for guiding us here so we have been called together to worship you and say that we love you with all of us as one voice, your Son leading and guiding us, preparing us for the week ahead. Lord, guide us right now as we have a time of worship where we are singing praises to your name and we are lifting your name on high and we are having your word transform our thoughts and our emotions and our very being so we can be more Christ-like. And Lord, as we call ourselves Christians, we want to make sure that we are showing Jesus Christ to the world around us by the way we live and act and talk this coming up week. Prepare us for whatever that includes so we make sure that we always point to you in all we do and say. And God, we love you. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. Now let us spend several moments making sure our hearts and minds are ready for worship.
you'll please turn with me to hymn page 547, and we'll sing the first, second, and last verses.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings you bestow upon us each and every day. We thank you for this church and this church family, Father, and we ask that you be here today and be with Gary as he brings the message. And for anyone who's not accepted you, Father, open their hearts and open their minds and allow you to come into their life, and so we may have eternal life. Father, we ask that you bless the offerings and tithes today that you might further thy kingdoms. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I love seeing you all sit down here. This morning, I don't have anything to show you. I have just one question. I want you to talk to me a little bit. I want to ask you, have you ever said, that's not fair? Have you ever said, okay, you're being honest. Some of you are raising your hand. Let me ask you, what do you think is not fair sometimes? You tell me. Didn't like the help. I understand. So you didn't think that was fair. All right. Let's get one more. Oh, okay. Yeah. You didn't finish your food, maybe your vegetables, you didn't get dessert, and you think that's not fair, right? I like that. That's true. Maybe your brother or sister they got invited to the movies by a friend and you didn't get invited. You might say, that's not fair. Or maybe mom or dad say you have to clean your room before you can play or watch your favorite TV show. And you might say, that's not fair. A lot of times we may say, that's just not fair. Well, this morning in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus tells a really interesting story. And I want you to listen to what happens. There's a person who owns a vineyard and he's hiring workers to help him. And I want you to tell me, do you think it's fair and what happens? Okay, so you have to listen real careful in Matthew 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. Denarius is like one day's work of wage. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right. And so they went and worked. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Because no one hired us, he said. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call all the workers in and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired, going on to the first ones hired. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also only received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble to the landowner. These were hired last, who worked only 1 hour, they said, and you made them equal to us, working the whole day in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I give you. You may think that's unfair. The person who only worked 1 hour got paid the same amount as somebody who worked the whole day. Well, Jesus is teaching us something here really important because sometimes as Christians, where we've been a Christian for a long time or a member of a church a long time, we find it hard to understand that God gives the same love and attention to somebody who is a brand new Christian or only been in a church for a short period of time. But we need to make sure that we always look to God and know that He's in control and He teaches us to love everybody no matter what. And when we're focused on that, we understand that God is always fair. Okay? So let's pray about that. God, thank you so much for teaching us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the way He taught us this morning in this lesson about always working for Him no matter what. God, we love you. Amen.
We believe. this broken generation. When all is lost, you help us see. There is only one salvation. We believe, we believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptations, we believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. Let the lost be found, and the dead be raised, in the here and now let love invade. Let the church live loud, our God will say, we believe, and the gates of hell will not prevail, for the power of God has torn the veil. Now we know Your love will never fail. We believe, we believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. We believe. We believe.
Thank you, Andrew. Open your hymn book to page 617. There's a responsive reading there. We believe. Might surprise people that we believe. I wonder what surprise God might have in store for us today. The responsive reading we're going to read is one of surprises. People were surprised. Jesus surprised people. How might God surprise us today? I wonder where we might surprise ourselves today. I wonder if the Holy Spirit might move. If there's someone here today, you might be surprised to know that today you could change eternity if you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You could change eternity. There's not another thing you can do that changes eternity except accept Christ and what we believe. Jesus made some pronouncements. Let me ask it this way as we read this responsively. Where did you see Jesus this week? Where did you see God at work? He was around. He was busy. As these people were surprised, maybe we will be surprised. Page 617. Let's read responsibly. The witness of the people of God, the Christian, and the social order. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
For I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me.
I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?
And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall have done it unto one of the least of these,
but if anyone has the world's goods, and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?
Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth.
Amen.
So we're going to be singing two hymns. If you'll turn with me to page 329, we're going to sing the first and last of that song, and then turn to the page that's right beside it, page 330, and we'll sing the first, if you'll stand with me.
Would you remain standing, leave your hymn books open, you probably know it, but I'd like for us to do this a cappella. I'll get our instruments to give us the note, and let's sing that fifth verse, When We've Been There.
When we've been there.
Thank you. You may be seated. How tremendous that truth. I remember that verse was probably the first time as a child that I really began to ponder a hymn. When we've been there 10,000 years, we've no less days to sing God's praise. And I began to think about that. And for the first time, eternity began to make somewhat sense to a human brain forever. What a tremendous surprise God has in store for us. Let me invite you to look at our prayer concerns and ask you to keep these that are there in your prayers in a very special way. I know we want to continue to remember Debbie Hurley. The last 2 weeks she's been unable to take her treatment. If her blood count's not where it needs to be, this coming Friday they're going to have to do some testing. We want to keep her lifted up in just a very, very special way. Pray with me. God may be the only holy writ in a bulletin would be the prayer concerns. People who need prayer. People who are struggling. People who find themselves with no strength, with no health, and maybe even with no earthly help. And we bring them to you, O God, knowing you are the great physician, the comforter, the one who can make a way where there is no way. And so, God, we lift them to your care, knowing that is the best place. And now, God, we ask you, would you surprise us today? Today in this worship experience that we have had and that we are continuing in, as our choir's about to sing about bowing the knee. Maybe it's been a long time since we bowed the knee. But now, O God, we pray that you might speak to us, that we might ponder the words of the hymns we have sung and those we will sing, and the music that shall come. We would be reminded, as Andrew taught us, that we believe in the resurrection and eternal life. That when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing your praise than when we first begun. Oh God, your goodness surprises us. Your love surprises us. Your plan for our life surprises us. Speak to us clearly as we continue to worship. In Christ's name. the people said, thank you, choir. Luann, thank you for doing that. I'm pretty confident that the person who's had the most stress in worship so far today is Luann, and she is better today now. Y'all did wonderful. Thank you, choir. I appreciate that powerful message. And thank you, Andrew. Open with me to 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1. We're continuing our process of looking at the life of David, looking first at a psalm and then at an event from his life. And this is one of those surprising places where David teaches us that people who love God act differently than people who don't. He acts different than the culture expected. He acts different than even the people who were around him. He certainly will act different than one Amalekite would have ever imagined he would act. You remember that Saul has been seeking to kill David. He's made no secrets about it. He started off doing it subtly, and then he abandoned the subtleness and just decided that it was time for David to die. And David had separated himself for his own protection, and yet still was fighting Israel's battle. And David was fighting on one front, and Saul was on another front. And Saul was fighting the Amalekites, and the battle went badly for Saul and Jonathan, the apparent heir to Saul's throne, the oldest of Saul's sons. And our text today is the word that comes to David about the death of Saul. Now remember, Saul wanted David dead. In fact, there's a passage where David, even after one of his many escapes from Saul, said in a prayer to God, I know that I shall perish at the hand of Saul. He had resigned himself that Saul would ultimately be his death. And now the word comes. Let's look at David's surprising grief. 2 Samuel chapter 1. We'll read the first 17 verses. If you're able, let me invite you to stand as a way of honoring the reading of God's word. And after the death of Saul, when David had returned from striking down the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. And on the third day, behold, a man from Saul's camp came with his clothes torn and dirt on his head, a sign of mourning. And when he came to David, he fell to the ground and paid homage. And David said to him, where do you come from? And he said, I have escaped from the camp of Israel. And David said to him, how did it go? Tell me. And he answered, the people fled from the battle. And also many of the people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead. Then David said to the young man who told him, how do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead? And the young man who told him said, by chance, I happened to be on the Mount of Gilboa, and there was Saul leaning on his spear, and behold, the chariots and the horsemen were close upon him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called to me, and I answered, here am I. And he said to me, who are you? I answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said to me, stand beside me and kill me, for anguish has seized me, and yet my life still lingers. So I stood beside him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown from his head and the armlet that was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my Lord. Then David took hold of his clothes and he tore them, a sign of mourning. And so did all the men who were with him, and they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul. Let me read that again. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And David said to the young man who told him, where do you come from? And he answered, I am the son of a sojourner, an Amalekite. And David said to him, how is it you are not afraid to put out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?
Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go, execute him." And he struck him down so that he died. And David said to him, "Your blood be on your head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" And David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and Jonathan, his son. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his most holy word. Would you pray with me? God, would you speak for a moment to our hearts about this surprising grief and the lesson that it might teach us about how we might think and live differently as people of faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Then let me invite you to remember our closing hymn is page 336. "I am His and He is Mine," 336. Maybe mark your hymn book and we'll be ready at the end of our service for that. That's an amazing story, isn't it? Here Saul is mortally wounded. He's going to die, but he doesn't want the enemy to have and make sport of him. And so he asked this guy, I guess in our day we would call it euthanasia. He asked him, I can't get better. I'm going to die. I don't want them to have sport with me. Go ahead and take my life. And the man obliged him. We could only guess his motives. There seems to be at least you could conclude that maybe one motive, one possibility might be, if I bring this word to David, that his enemy is dead, that the man who was trying to kill him has been destroyed. If I bring him this word, my, it'll go well for me. It'll go well for me. Have you ever said, if I do this, it'll go well for me? If I do this, it'll have a good result. Remember how many times David has spared Saul's life when he could have killed him. I love what one of his men said. He said, he's laying there asleep. I've got my spear. Let me have one shot. I just need one. And I'll solve your problems, David. And these were men of war. These were warriors. They were warriors in the sense of the video game kind of warriors. They were tough, rugged men. And to kill another, they were hardened against it. And yet David said, no, I will not put my hand against God's anointed. I'll not backslide on my God no matter what, no matter if I die. I will not do it. And so here this fella is. Well, he didn't know David. We're beginning to know him a little better, aren't we? I know that sometimes we might could forget, but surely Davis hadn't forgotten. Not like the ladies I heard about that were playing cards one day. And one of the ladies said, I hate to ask you this. We've been playing cards for years and years. But you know, I'm getting old and my mind's slipping. I can't remember your name. What's your name? The other lady looked real surprised at her and said, let me think about that. How soon do you need to know? We can forget some things. Maybe you've even forgotten some wrong things. But you wouldn't forget someone trying to kill you. It wasn't that David forgot like we forget. You see, the truth is David heard things differently. The Amalekite brought this news thinking that with Saul's armlet and his crown, the evidence before him, the testimony of what happened, the benevolent act this man of war thought he had done for the king to save him from being disgraced by the Philistines, surely David would reward him. But David listened to God before he listened to others. David listened to God before he listened to others. If we gain that nugget today, that might be enough that this would be a successful worship. Do we listen to God first, or do we listen to others? And you know the other that gets in my way most often? His name is Gary McCullough. I too often listen to Gary before I listen to God. David heard things differently. I understand I have to develop this idea of listening to God first. I have to put God more in my heart and more in my focus and more in my plan every day. I have to make sure I'm intersecting God more often. You ever see somebody that puts something very godly on Facebook one day, and then the next day you kind of wish they hadn't put anything on Facebook? There's something to be said for being consistent, isn't there? Listening to God all the time. And it's easy to take our eye off the ball, to change our focus, to relapse back into that worldly way. It's easy to do that. But David heard things differently. How we hear and how we process things. Because I love that often it's just that still small voice. There's an author who wrote a story, a little short story on two horses. It's an unknown author that I could find. But the story goes like this. Just up the road from my house is a field with two horses in it. From a distance, they just look like everyday horses. But if you stop your car or walk by closely, you'll notice something quite amazing. Looking into the eyes of one of the horses, you'll realize quickly that he is blind. His owner's chosen not to put him down and give him a good home, and that's amazing in and of itself. But if you listen also to the sighted horse, you'll notice there's a bell around the halter of the horse. And you hear the little tinkling of the bell. You see, it is that bell that lets her blind friend know where she is so she can follow her. As you stand and watch these two friends, these two horses, you'll see how she is always checking on him and that he will listen for her bell and then move slowly toward her, trusting her not to lead him astray. When she returns to the shelter of the barn, she waits, stopping occasionally, looking back, making sure her friend is not far behind her. Like the owner of these two horses, the writer goes on to say, God does not throw us away just because we're not perfect or because we have problems or challenges. He watches over us and brings others into our lives to help us when we're in need. But we have to listen for the bell. We have to hear things differently, like David did. The writer concludes, sometimes I'm the blinded horse needing to hear the bell. Sometimes I'm the sighted horse needing to ring it. That's the walk of people who hear God differently. That's when we can understand that God is always at work in us. Not only did David hear differently, but he hurt differently. He hurt different from others. I began to think as I was preparing this sermon, and I went to YouTube. You ever been to YouTube? Y'all ever been to YouTube? And I looked up an old clip on The Wizard of Oz. You remember that story, The Wizard of Oz? Y'all ever hear The Wizard of Oz? Y'all got that one? And you remember there's two witches. There's this one beautiful little pink witch. Isn't she sweet? I mean, she's is she of the East or the West? I have debate over here which way we... But then there's the Wicked Witch. You remember the Wicked Witch? Oh, she doesn't have on any pretty little pink outfit. She is not pretty. She's not pretty in sight. She's not pretty in word. She's not pretty in deed. She is a wicked witch. And you remember in the storm when Dorothy comes and her craft, her house lands on the Wicked Witch in the land of Munchkins. And the word gets out that the witch is dead. The Wicked Witch is dead. In fact, in looking at that YouTube clip, it was that little pink good witch that gave the word And suddenly this tremendously, well, they must have been waiting, because the most well-orchestrated parade in all of history breaks out at the announcement that the wicked witch is dead. And the song goes, ding dong, the witch is dead. The wicked witch is dead. And three little ballerinas come out singing in munchkin voices. And there's a parade and folks are rejoicing. And David hurt differently than I would have. I couldn't have mourned Saul's death. Could you? I want to join my munchkin friends and celebrate when an enemy is gone. But David tore his clothes and refused food and refused water and mourned and wept because God's anointed had died. You see, David, the David of the Bible, is more interested in loving God than being king. That might be another good nugget. Let me offer it again. The David of the Bible was more interested in loving God than being king. You see, not only was Saul in his way trying to kill him, Saul was in his way because he was the king. And not only was Saul in his way because he was the king, but because in this day and time, the oldest son and everybody, including David, loved Jonathan. Jonathan was the heir apparent, the next king. Oh, I know that Samuel had already anointed David as king, but there were so many things in the way. But what we find as we read the story of David was he wasn't interested in his own ambition. I wish I could stand today and tell you I'm never interested in my own ambition. That every moment I breathe, I'm thinking, how can I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my strength, and my neighbor as myself. But I must tell you that I sometimes listen to others, and that first other is Gary McCullough, and sometimes Gary gives me rotten counsel. Sometimes he puts so many things ahead of God, I can hardly see God. David hurt differently because he had a different desire. His heart was over God, and if God had anointed one to be king, then God, he would serve that man as king. And when David said, I pledge my allegiance to you, my king, it didn't matter what the king did. He was true to his word. Are we that interested in loving God? Scriptures tell us if anyone will come after Christ, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after him. That can be hard to do. I love a story I read in a passage called Pulpit Helps about a family that had gone to church, and the message that day was about, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Romans chapter 12, verse 20. She said, I had two sons, a 7-year-old and a 10-year-old, and that we were really puzzled because why in the world would you have to feed your enemies? And so I wondered too. So I asked my husband, John, why are we supposed to do that? And he gave us his tremendously great theological answer. He said, well, we're supposed to do it because God said so. Sometimes those answers don't fit very well, but they're true. We never realized that very quickly we'd be learning that lesson. Day after day, John Jr. came home, and he was in the 5th grade. And he said, Bob keeps jabbing me when Miss Smith isn't looking. Miss Smith was a teacher. One of these days, when we're out on the playground, I'm just going to jab him back. I was ready to go to that school and jab Bob myself, this mother said. Obviously, the boy was a brat. Besides, why wasn't Miss Smith doing a better job with her kids? I wanted to give her an oral jab myself. And I was still fuming over the injustice to John Jr., when his 7-year-old brother spoke up and said, well, maybe we should feed him. That's what the preacher said. Feed your enemy. It didn't seem you should have an enemy in the 5th grade. Enemies are supposed to be far off and somewhere else and look more like that wicked witch. We all looked at John. Since he was the head of our family, what we're going to do. He gave another theological answer. I guess we should, because God said so. Well, asked Mom, what do you think Bob likes to eat? If you're going to feed him, you might as well give him something he likes. Jelly beans, he replied. Bob loves jelly beans. So we went to the store, we bought a bag of jelly beans, and he took it to school next day with this understanding that the next time he got jabbed by Bob, and we knew it was going to happen, he, without saying a word, would turn and put the bag of jelly beans on Bob's desk. Mom says, I wasn't too positive about this plan. The jabbing back seemed to make more sense to her. The next afternoon, after the plan had been implemented for only one day, the boys rushed back from the school bus, and John Jr. called ahead. It worked, Mom. It worked. And I wanted the details. What did Bob do? What did he say? He was so surprised. He didn't say anything. He just took the jelly beans. But he didn't jab me anymore the rest of the day. In time, John Jr. and Bob became the best of friends, all because of a little bag of jelly beans. The mom goes on to write, both of our sons subsequently became missionaries as they grew to adulthood on foreign fields. Their way of showing friendship to the enemy of the faith was to invite those in that country to their own home to share their food with them. It seems enemies are always hungry. Maybe that's why God said to feed them. I wonder today if there's someone that we might need to hurt for instead of try to hurt. Maybe someone like David who ought to teach us that although we might want one thing, what we really want is God's way. And finally this morning, David handled situations differently. He handled things differently. That's the question, isn't it? How will we handle stuff? How will you handle tomorrow? How will we handle that problem person at school or that problem person at work or that neighbor who is so hard? I wish I could tell you that every time you buy a bag of jelly beans and give it to someone, they quit jabbing, but sometimes they'll eat your jelly beans and jab you anyway. Still give them the jelly beans. David thought Saul would kill him. He was resigned to the reality, but he had pledged allegiance first to God and then to his king, and he handled it differently. In closing today, I want to share one more story with you. I don't know where it came from, but it was in the Easter of 1946 when this young lady tells this story. She was 14, and her little sister, Ozzy, was 12, and her other sister, Darlene, was 16. And they had lived with their mom, but their dad had died 5 years ago, and she had tried her best to keep the family together. It was still difficult times for them, and it was coming up to Easter, and the preacher said that there was a poor family in the community, and they were going to be helping that poor family, and everyone needed to be preparing for an offering they were going to take on Easter Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday. They were going to collect an offering. When we got home, we began to talk about it, she said, and we decided to buy 50 pounds of potatoes and live on them for a month, nothing else. This would allow us to save $20 on our grocery bill. Then we thought if we kept the electricity cut off all the time, we could save on the electric bill. Darlene, the 16-year-old, got as many houses to clean as she could, and they decided that they would make these little loops they could get for 15 cents and make potholders, and they could sell them for a dollar. And they worked as long as there was sunlight, because when it got dark, they had no light and they didn't burn the lights. But they were able to raise $20. $20, a lot of money back then on potholders. That month was one of the best of their lives, she goes on to say. Every day we counted the money to see how much we saved. There were about 80 in our church, so we figured that if everybody was doing like we would, that offering, oh, that poor family, they were going to be blessed. The day before Easter, Ozzie and I, we walked to the grocery store, and we got the manager of the store to give us three crisp $20 bills and one $10 for all our change. They'd raised $70. We ran all the way home to Mom and Darlene, and oh, we were excited. We didn't care that we wouldn't have new clothes for Easter. We had $70 for the poor family. We were excited. That Sunday morning, it would be pouring down rain. And we lived about a mile from the church. And we didn't have an umbrella. But we walked anyway, soaking wet. But we were so excited, it didn't matter. We felt so good. In fact, on the way to church, we said, $70. We're rich. When the sacrificial offering was taken, we were sitting on the second row from the front. Mom put in the $10, and each of us kids put in a $20 bill. We walked home, and we sang all the way home. At lunch, Mom had a surprise for us. She had found a way to get a dozen eggs, and so we boiled and had Easter egg, and we had a great time. Fried potatoes for supper. Late that afternoon, the minister drove up in his car. Mom went to the door and talked for a moment, and then she came back with an envelope in her hand. We asked what was it, but she didn't say a word. She opened the envelope, and out fell a bunch of money. There were three crisp $20 bills and one $10 and 17 $1 bills. Mom put the money back in the envelope. We didn't talk much anymore. We just sat and stared at the floor. We had gone from feeling like millionaires to feeling like poor white trash. We kids had such a happy life, and we felt sorry for anyone who didn't have the brothers and the sisters and the parents that we had enjoyed. Oh, we thought it was fun to share the silverware to see who got the spoon or who got the fork. The knife we passed around to whoever needed it, but we never knew we were poor. We never thought we were poor. That Easter day, we found out we were poor. We were that poor family the church was collecting an offering for. I didn't like being poor, she said. I looked at my dress and my worn-out shoes, and I felt ashamed for the first time. I didn't even want to go back to church. Everyone there probably knew we were poor. I thought about school. I was in the ninth grade, and the top of my class of 100 students, and I guess all the kids knew I was poor too. I decided I wanted to quit school. You could quit in the eighth grade then. We sat in silence for a long time. Then it got dark, and we went to bed. All that week, we girls went to school and came home, but we didn't talk much. Finally, on Saturday, Mom asked what we wanted to do with the money, and what do poor people do with money? We didn't know. We never knew we were poor. We didn't want to go to church on Sunday, but Mom said we had to. Although it was a sunny day, we didn't talk much on the way. Mom started singing, but no one joined her, and she only sang one verse. And then at church, the pastor had invited a missionary from Africa come and bring the message. And he began to tell about how there was such great need in Africa, so many poor people in Africa, and how $100 would build a church. Our minister asked, can't we all sacrifice and help these poor people? We looked at each other and smiled for the first time in a week. Mom reached into her purse and pulled out that envelope. She passed it to Darlene, Darlene to Ozzie, and Ozzie to me, and I placed it in the offering plate. When the offering was counted, the minister announced that it was just a little over $100. The missionary was excited. He had never expected such a large offering from our small church. He said, "You must have some rich people
in your church, suddenly it struck us. We had given 87 of that little over 100. We were the rich family in the church. Hadn't the missionary said so? From that day on, I was never poor again. I always remembered how rich I am because of Jesus. David handled things differently. How will I handle what God has entrusted into my hands, into my heart, and into my mind? Will I be poor? Will I listen to others first? Will I hurt like the world says you should hurt? Will I handle things like the world says you should handle? Or will I, like David with his surprising grief, be different? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, in this moment of choice and decision, would you help us to make our choice and our decision about how we will handle life, how we will handle you, how we will handle our walk with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn is page 336. This morning, if God has surprised you today and you need to make some choice by his surprising power, may we do so. May we do so as we stand together.
Understand that we